Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
That's a pretty impressive to-do list, isn't it? I mean, you all heard Arlene read it, but just brief recap. Maintain constant love. Be hospitable without complaining. Serve others with the very strength of God. And speak the very words of God. And just speaking for myself, it's not so much the verbs there. It's the adjectives that really get me. I got nothing against loving other people. I do it often. But constantly, I mean, no day off if I get up on the wrong side of the bed, like just all the time, that's what drives it home for me. I speak all the time, but speaking the very words of God, I mean, there are words I say at home that I'm pretty sure never came out of Jesus' mouth. You know what I mean? Being hospitable, fine, but without complaining? Serving? But with God's strength, I mean, you see it here, right? The verbs are fine. But when you put those adjectives, those modifiers on them, it starts to get more than a little overwhelming. I don't think there's any doubt that the list that Peter is giving us in this very brief passage is all but impossible. Now, that being said, I know a thing or two about how you all respond to challenges like that. I've been around here long enough. I know you all now. I've seen you work, church. I've seen you serve food on Wednesday nights and during school breaks, right? I've seen many of you show up for meeting after meeting after meeting when there's work to be done, especially in the fall as we move into charge conference season. Some of you are gearing up for that. Even especially during this pandemic, I've seen so many of you try again and again to reach out and help other people in ways that you never had to do before, never needed to do before, but now we're having to get creative about. I've seen you work, church. I know the kind of people that you are. In fact, and I say this as your pastor, the biggest spiritual struggle, this particular church, you all listening to me right now, the biggest spiritual struggle you all have had during this pandemic has been the struggle with not doing things. Like, the most frequent thing I've had to tell you as I've called you and talked to you all is that it's okay to sit home and not do stuff. Like, I've had to remind you, it's okay to be still. You all are so hardworking, you have needed permission to be lazy. That's just the kind of people you are. And I love that about you, just so you know. But that means I know how you're going to approach a passage like this. You're going to hear this impressive to-do list from Peter's, and you're going to start breaking it down and getting it done. I know you. Like, all right, who do I need to love? How do I love them? How do I make sure it's constant? Done. All right, next one. How do I show hospitality in a pandemic? Who needs a cart? Who can I give a meal to? All right, constant. Good. Who do I serve? How do I serve them? How do I speak with God's words? What would God say? Got it? Good. Check. That's you. That's how you all look sometimes. And again, I love you for this. It's not a bad thing. I wish more Christians acted like you all. I keep telling people around here, I quote a fellow pastor who told me once, I'd much rather tame lions than prod turtles. I believe that. And you all are lions. You all are amazing about this stuff. I already know, you've already stopped listening to me, and you're already, like, planned your to-do list through next Wednesday. Like, I know, I know you. But before you jump out of your pew or your living room chair and start getting to work, before you do your thing that you all so often do, which is get down to business, can I hold you back just a little bit? Can I tame these lions just a little bit first? Because see, if you can stay seated long enough to read this passage a little more slowly, you're going to notice something. Something that Peter says right at the beginning. Did you hear it? Peter says, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Now that's not a phrase we use nowadays, even in the church. But that phrase and the meaning behind it is so vital to the rest of the passage, but especially to people like you, lions like you. See, as best as we can tell, by reading Peter's letter and the Bible in general, and really just the whole context of the first century world that Peter lived in, as best we can tell, Peter does mean that literally, but he also means a whole lot more by that. See, Peter does literally mean, he says, be serious and discipline yourselves so that you will pray better. He means that. He means it literally. But knowing Peter, and knowing the ancient Jewish culture he came out of and the very new Christian culture he himself was helping shape by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have an idea of just what that really meant behind the scenes. See, for ancient Jews and Christians, prayer was not a thing you said a couple times a day. It was that. But it was so much more than that. Their concept of prayer was very different from what ours tends to be today. For them, prayer was something that infused every aspect of their life. I mean, the songs they sang, which we today call the Psalms. It's a book in our Bible, but for them, it was just the songs they sang. All of them were prayers. They sang prayers day in and day out. The Torah, their holy book, told them to keep its words on their person, to put them on their walls. They were literally physically surrounded by prayer. It's why Paul could say something like, pray without ceasing. Right? If prayer is a thing you say, that is not possible. You can't just keep saying prayer words throughout the day. You have to say other stuff sometimes. That makes no sense. But because for ancient Jews and Christians, prayer was so much more than saying words, it could make sense. Paul could say, pray without ceasing, because for all of them, prayer was what we today might call some sort of mystical experience, an ongoing spiritual connection to and awareness of God. All of that is prayer. And so hear me here. Before you jump up and go, listen to me for just a second. Before we can get to work on all those things you heard Peter say, before we try and run down a to-do list before lunchtime, we need to take Peter's advice, his first advice, and think of our prayers. Specifically, we do need to be serious and disciplined as we consider more than just the prayers we say, but that spiritual connection to and awareness of God that we are meant to have all the time. See, Peter's got his priorities straight here. Peter's brilliant here, right? He doesn't know it, but he's talking about co-creating. Or rather, that's not the words he's using, but that is what he's talking about. And that's what the series is about. If you were here last week, you know that the series is called Co-Creating. Right? It's about the fact that God, when he was wrapping up creation in Genesis, decided he wanted helpers. People who could help him continue to shape and mold and create creation. Not because God needed that. It's just something God wanted. And yes, that is going to involve doing a lot of the things you heard Peter say. It's going to involve loving others and being hospitable and serving and speaking, all that other stuff. That's a part of it. We're getting to that. But before Peter gets to that stuff, he places prayer front and center. And he does that Because Peter understands something that's so vital to this whole concept of co-creating. Peter understands that before we can create anything else, before we can be a co-creator with God of anything else, we have to realize that we are co-creators of ourselves first. We have the power, because God gave it to us, to shape and mold and create who we are. See, God did not just create the universe. He's now recreating it. He's fixing all that got wrong, all that went wrong with it, including all that went wrong with us, which means that God is recreating us, and he is making us into a particular kind of person. Now, some things are constant for every one of us. In every one of us, God is trying to work within us to make us more loving and more generous and more patient and all that kind of stuff. That's true for every one of us. But God's a master craftsman. He's made us unique, and so there are some things that are unique to you. God wants to work within you, create within you, developing skills unique to you, helping you create things unique to you, finding passions and abilities that are unique to you. God is trying to make you into a person, and God wants your help. In fact, God's decided, I don't know why, but I know that it's true, God has decided he won't do it without your help. God will not change you without your permission. And so you have an active role to play in deciding and creating the person you will become. Whether you're aware of it or not, it's true. You are a co-creator. And the first thing you get to co-create is you. This isn't narcissism now. This is just practical. Right? What was the first thing you had any control over after you were born? It was you. You had to move your hand before that hand could knock over some blocks, right? And even now, what is the thing you have the most control over? Right? When everything else feels out of control, at least you're in charge of where you go and what you do. It's you. You have more control over you than anything else in the world. Moreover, something like, I'm going to say 80%. That's not scientific. That's just my guess. But something like 80% of the things we do and the things we say each and every day are not really intentional. They're not really planned in advance. We just do them because of the kind of person we are. Either there's no time, we're caught off guard, whatever it is. Most times we do and say things just out of who we are. And so for the sake of the people who are going to be on the receiving end of all that you do and say, as well as for the sake of you yourself, right? Prioritize creating yourself. It really does matter. That doesn't mean it's easy. I mean, every new year we try and change ourselves, right? How does that go? It's not easy. And it's even harder now. And so Peter's right. I mean, there's a good reason we need to be serious and disciplined about this. There's a reason this is the top priority for us as co-creators. We're not allowed to get to other stuff before we are serious and disciplined about this first. And again, especially now. Every year in January, we were reminded of how hard this is, but especially now. And I don't know about you, but 6 months into a pandemic, there are days I don't know who I am anymore. Because the things that I used to depend on to tell me are either gone, or at least I'm not exposed to them near as much as I used to be. I mean, I have amazing friends and family. Every time I saw them, they would find some way to tell me I am a person who is loved. And they still do that. I just don't see them as much. And so they don't get to tell me that as much, which makes it harder to remember. Right? I used to spend time with my fellow pastors who would affirm my work and my calling, help me remember all the good things, even on the bad weeks. And again, they still do that when I talk to them. I just don't see them as much. So they don't get to remind me who I am as a pastor anymore. And the same thing, I'm sure, goes whatever your job may be, formal or not. something like sports, right? Maybe not great big in the grand scheme of things, but it was a part of who I was. And they're barely coming back now after 6 months. I didn't even get that anymore for a while. I mean, all of that makes it really hard to be the person I used to be. And I know it's not just me, is it? Now, the context we're living in may be unique, but this problem is not new. It was actually an interesting study I stumbled on this week. It was done a number of years ago, and it had to do with long-term voyages at sea and the effects of a long-term voyage on the sailors. Specifically, volunteers in Hawaii reenacted a trip their ancestors used to make from one island to a much more distant island, traveling only on a double-hulled canoe, which is not all that big. There's not a whole lot of room or free space in a double-hulled canoe. And so researchers monitored them as they made this journey, and they noticed a few things. How behavior changed over time. First, the limitation of space led to what researchers termed a lack of territoriality, which is a fun word. Basically, they noticed a sense the sailors had that they lacked a safe space of their own, and it was creating symptoms like resentment and depression. That came first. Then an overexposure to sun and rain led to increased levels of anger and exhaustion. Right. The rationing of food eventually left sailors constantly hungry and therefore extremely irritable. Then the cramped quarters in the ship, it led to greater and greater conflict over smaller and smaller issues. It didn't take near as much to spark an argument over time. And then finally, this one was the most fascinating of all. There was a strange combination of constant boredom, because there wasn't a whole lot going on the ship, but also a constant sense of danger, because you really are out and exposed, that led to a unique effect. It led to nightmares. It led to obsessions over worst-case scenarios, and even uncontrolled shaking, they noticed. It was a fascinating study. And I bring it up, if you hadn't figured it out already, because I'm seeing those exact same symptoms in me and in you. And that shouldn't be surprising, because all of us are on something of a long-term voyage ourselves. I mean, did you resonate with that little list right there? I mean, we are all lacking safe spaces that we were used to. There are places we can't go, people we can't be with, and we are feeling resentful and depressed about it. We are. We are all overexposed. I mean, the stimulus we are all exposed to, the constant changing circumstance, it's left all of us hungry and exhausted all the time. We're eating differently. Don't lie about that. You know it's true. I put on my pants this morning. They reminded me of that. And yes, it made me irritable. And we are all both constantly bored, stuck, not doing things, while constantly feeling a low-key sense of danger. And yes, we are losing sleep over it. And we're obsessing over worst-case scenarios because of it. And some of us even are seeing physical symptoms because of it. This is just life right now. This voyage we are on is changing us. And for the most part, it is not changing us for the better. And so Peter is right. We have to be serious and disciplined for the sake of our prayers, for the sake of the people we are becoming. Because if we don't co-create ourselves with God, all of those awful things are going to create us in spite of ourselves. If we're not doing it, they will do it. And they're not going to do it in a way we like or that God likes. We got to do this. We got to prioritize ourselves. We got to be serious and disciplined about this. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to be co-creators of ourselves, especially in a year like this one, how in the world do you even start that? Right? I told you that was a big question last week, right? Like, okay, Pastor, thanks for that. Ton of pressure. What do I do? Well, Peter's got your back here too. Peter actually has an answer to this question. He puts it this way. He says, be a steward of grace. Again, not a phrase we hear a whole lot, but one I would very much like to reclaim this morning if we can. See, it turns out that's what it is. Everything else we're meant to do, from co-creating ourselves to that whole laundry list of loving our neighbor and speaking with the words of God and serving others and being hospitable, all of that falls under this one thing, this big umbrella of being stewards of God's grace. And that might seem really nebulous, but it really can change how we understand things and how we cope with things. See, I don't know how much of it you're aware of, there is no second of any day where God is not giving you grace. All the time, God is pouring grace out. Grace is infinite for God. He's just pouring it into us. I mean, God has given all of us a love for beauty and life and harmony, those themes we saw last week in the Genesis passage. Right? Everyone is born with a love for those. That's because of grace. And for those of us who finally laid down our life and said, God, I need your help, I need what you have, God freed us from those inclinations and addictions which so often sabotage the things we do. That was grace too. Right? And for those of us who've taken steps along with God, tried to live like Jesus, tried to surrender to God, God has nurtured all those fruits of the Spirit in us, love and joy and peace and patience and on and on and on. All that is grace. Every good thing you've ever done is grace. Everything you've ever appreciated in life is grace. It's all grace. God gave it to you, which means, according to Peter, you are now a steward of it. You are a steward of beauty and life and harmony. You are a steward of that freedom you have. You are a steward of all those fruits of the Spirit that are growing within you. You are a steward of everything good you have ever encountered. You can put God's grace to use now. You're a manager of it, a nurturer of it. You can help it grow in you, and this is key, you can help it overflow in intentional ways to other people. Don't miss that. That's how this whole thing works. God pours grace into you, and you, with intentionality, can channel it, help it move to where it needs to go. Some of it will be accidental, just simple overflow, but it's much more effective when it can be intentional and go where it needs to go. Right? As you receive grace, it changes you, and then you are able to change other people. It's incredible. It turns out that your love for yourself and your love for other people, it's the exact same love. It can't be separated. That shouldn't surprise you. Jesus actually said that. It's one of his more famous things that he said, right? What was the second commandment? Love others as you love yourself. Jesus knew it too. The love is the exact same love. You can't love others if you don't love yourself. And you can't love yourself if you don't love others. Because it's the same love. It's not a relationship. It's literally the same love. The grace you receive from God is the same grace you let flow into other people's lives. That's what it means to be a steward of grace. To receive as much of it as you can, and then to funnel it every way you can. It's amazing. Peter understood it, Jesus said it, but so often we forget it. So often we put others above ourselves. But you can't love others with love you don't have. You get cynical, you get burned out. Others of us, we love ourselves, but don't love others. And then it's just like a pent-up reservoir, and water that doesn't flow gets toxic, doesn't it? That's what happens. This is what it means to be a steward of grace, receiving and nurturing God's grace and then letting it flow onward. This flow of grace, it's the only thing that can fight all that other stuff. It is. This grace, it's the only thing that can give us the strength to resist all those forces trying to change us and make us sick and angry and depressed people. This flow of grace is the only thing that can give us the strength to become the people God wants to work with us to make us into, people who are healthy and caring and hopeful. And then once we become that, God wants us to be that, partly for our own sake, but also partly because those are the kind of people the world really, really needs right now. Healthy and caring and hopeful people. Because there's a lot of sickness and bitterness and anger out there right now. So here's what I want you to do. This is meant to be a practical series. Here's what I want you to do. Before you tackle Peter's to-do list, I want you to get to it. I know you will, you lions. But before you tackle that, I want you to ask yourself, what would it take for me to receive more of God's grace myself? What would it take for me to feel more of God's love myself? Now, you may have no idea how to do that either. That's okay. I got your back. See, tomorrow morning, we're sending out our September newsletter. I hope you get it. If you don't, simply call our office and we'll make sure you do, either in the mail or via email. We do both. We're sending out our September newsletter tomorrow, and two pages in that newsletter particularly are devoted to meeting this exact need. You're welcome. On one page, you're going to find some book recommendations. I know not everyone's a reader, but I know many of you are. They're book recommendations from many of our small group leaders. I called them up and I said, hey, if you could recommend one book that would change someone's life, especially someone of faith, what would you recommend? And I put it on there. I didn't ask questions, I just slapped it on there. On another page, you're going to find some practical prayer techniques, ways to sit in God's presence, to be aware of God's presence, and to be connected to God in ways you might never have been before. And both those are designed with the same thing in mind, so you can receive more of God's grace and help you grow into the person God's trying to make you to be, so you can actually be a participant in co-creating yourself. Now, once you've got that going, then you can get down to Peter's to-do list, and there's more in the newsletter to help you do that, too. Again, if you're not getting that newsletter, you tell us. We'll make sure you get it. You need help. I know. This is not easy. I know. There's so much out there working against this. I know. That's why it's not you creating yourself. This is not self-help. Self-help is inherently heretical, I hate to say it. Co-creating, though, now that's possible. Working with God to create yourself, to form you into a person God wants you to be, to someone who's a lot like Jesus in a lot of ways, but still perfectly unique. That is possible. But only if you're a steward of grace. And so may you, in these coming days, however long these days may last, may you be a steward of grace. May you nurture that grace in yourself, and may you extend that grace to others. And in so doing, may you see just how incredible it is to co-create with God, to co-create yourself, and to co-create a world that both you and God can delight in. That's my hope for you. And that's my prayer for you. Again, I have your back too. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need you for all of this. Self-help is a lie. God, we need you working with us, giving us even more grace, even more strength, even more faith. God, we can get overwhelmed. Not just with the world that we face, but even with the things you would have us do. God, we know we are not enough ourselves. And so, God, move in ever deeper into us. Send your Spirit into each and every part of our lives. Work within us, form us, shape us, co-create ourselves with you and with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, let's just do it. Would you stand? Sing.